Today we read about the Apostle Peter, and it is a story of somebody being on the other side of things. Peter, the big, strong leader, the first one to speak, the first one to take action, even to the point of being boastful, finds himself on the other side of things, in a very different place. We've been looking at the after Easter appearances of Jesus. We know from the Apostle Paul that there were over 500. Paul says very nonchalantly, well, you know, this was not done in a corner. This was not hidden. We didn't get in a back room somewhere and concoct this whole resurrection thing. It's openly known. Many people are alive today, he said, as he wrote to the Corinthians. There are many witnesses who saw Jesus in those 40 days, so he's not really shocked at all. It's common knowledge. But we mentioned last week that of all of those resurrection appearances and all of the times that Jesus meets with people, we are given five that are on a personal nature. Five individuals and their journey to faith. Four of them are in John's Gospel: Mary Magdalene, John the Apostle, Thomas, we read about last week, and Peter this week. And the fifth, who has a personal encounter, a personal journey of faith, is Paul. And we also read about him this morning, right, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. So in all of these personal accounts after the resurrection, Jesus takes different approaches with the different temperaments, the different hearts, and the different characteristics of the people involved. Some of them, like Mary, are in deep, deep grief and sorrow. Remember Mary, who is sitting outside the tomb, and she is weeping when Jesus finds her and appears to her. Some are in fear and hiding and afraid for their lives. Others, like Thomas, are in doubt. We read last week of Thomas's doubt, but also that there's probably more to Thomas not being there and Thomas not believing. Probably Thomas could not face disappointment again. He could not face broken promises. He could not once again give it all and have it end up in shatters, as with following Jesus and his death on the cross. Thomas probably, not only did he have doubts, but he just couldn't take one more heartache. He couldn't take one more shattered dream, one more broken promise. And the hope of the resurrection is a universal hope for the world, but it is also a personal, personal hope. And so we have these different individuals that John gives us four and Luke 1, and their meeting with the risen Lord and how he talks to them and how he relates to them. Well, in today's gospel, we have this breakfast in John chapter 21 with the disciples on the beach. And our reading stops at verse 14, but really we need to read a few more verses and get the entire story. And it picks up after 14, where Jesus and Peter take this walk on the beach after they eat. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, the word déjà vu was not around at that time. The French word that we all use frequently, it means already seen. When we get somewhere that feels familiar or something happens, right, we say, "Ooh, wow, that's a déjà vu." Yeah. But this had to feel like that for Peter. For all of them, but especially for Peter, this moment around the fire. First of all, we're told that they went fishing all night and caught nothing. Now, when did we hear that before, right? That sounds familiar. They fished all night and caught nothing. When they first met Jesus and all of this got started, that's what happened. They fished all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, put your net on the other side. And they find out that obeying his voice, which is hard for a fisherman to do when he hasn't caught anything, to listen to somebody else tell him how to fish. Very hard. And but by obeying his voice, there was abundance. Right? There was abundance then, and there is abundance now of fish. So that, first of all, had to bring back memories. And secondly, they're sitting around a fire. They're sitting around a fire. Jesus had prepared a campfire for their warmth and for to feed them. Now, you remember, not long before this, there was another fire, another campfire, another group of people around a fire. It took place the night Jesus was betrayed. It took place in the courtyard of the high priest. And it tells us there that Peter went in and he was following at a distance and he warmed himself. Interesting phrase. The writer to the gospel wants us to see that more into that, right? He warmed himself at the fires of the guards and the people who were against Jesus and the people who beat Jesus, the enemies of Jesus. And several of the writers make that very clear. He warmed himself at their fires. Here we are at another fire. Ooh, Peter, wait a minute. Is this bringing back any memories? And then he and Jesus go for a walk, right? And at that, what happened at that first fire? Well, at that first fire, you remember, Peter, he denied Jesus three times. Three times. Jesus, I'll never deny you, not me. You can trust me. I'm there. I'm going to always be there for you. And three times at that fire, as Jesus predicted, Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And the third time it says that he actually called down curses. Now, what does that mean? Does that just mean he swore? Said a bad word? No. It means more than that. It means that he used God's name. He used God's name as a way of guaranteeing that what he's saying was true. God is my witness. Something like that. An oath. Something. God is my witness. I don't know this guy. Let God judge me. I call on Yahweh. You know, just to, if I know this man, it was not just an off-the-cuff word. Now, some commentators, and there's a very good argument for this, is that what Peter did was that he actually called down a curse on Jesus. He actually called. That's how afraid he was for his life. He actually called down a curse on Jesus. Don't miss the magnitude of this sin. Don't miss what happened around that first fire. Imagine someone to whom you owe everything, and imagine abandoning him or her to die in order to save your own skin. That's what Peter did. And then there's that moment when he calls down the curses that Jesus looks at Peter, and their eyes meet. And Peter falls apart, and the Bible tells us he runs out. He runs away, weeping bitterly. Well, now he's at a second fire. A second fire, a fire prepared by Jesus. And he's warming himself at Jesus' fire. And Jesus will ask him a question. And how many times will he ask him? Three times. Deja vu, right? Now, the Lord is not trying to give Peter the old, I told you so, stick in the knife and turn it, let me really show you that I was right. It's not that. The Lord is getting to the heart of the matter. He's getting to Peter's heart. This is a very, very personal encounter. Do you love me more than these? Well, you said you did. The other disciples, do you love me, is probably what he's referring to. These, do you love me? Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'm the leader. And he's helping Peter recall where he went off the rails, that boasting, that pride, okay? You'll never wash my feet, right? Peter was always in there, always boasting, you're not going to wash my feet. And he's the one who grabbed the sword and cut off the soldier's ear that night. He was the zealous one. He's the leader. He's the one that made sure he pushed John aside and he got into the tomb first. He's the one that jumped in the water immediately when they said it was the Lord and left everybody else behind, and he jumped in. When Jesus said, well, let's have some of your fish, Peter gets up and runs and brings that whole net in himself, right? When they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build 3 tabernacles. Peter was always first, always the bravest, always the one who was going to do it, always be his own savior. And now he's on the other side of it. He's on the other side of it. You see, Jesus meets all of them at their failure. We caught nothing. We're fishermen. We do this for a living. We caught nothing. Jesus meets them at their failure, and he's meeting Peter right now at the point of his deepest, deepest failures and sins. Peter's on the other side now. He sees who he really is. He has to come to terms with who he is and what he's done. And to his credit, he gives no excuses. No excuses at all. He doesn't blame anybody or anything for what happened that night at that fire. He doesn't say, well, I know I failed, but wait, look at the good things that I did. Right? I've done a lot of good things. Don't they count? He doesn't do that. He doesn't defend. He doesn't grovel. He doesn't say, I'm the worst. Oh, I'm terrible. I'm awful. I wish I was never born. I mess everything up. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, Lord, you know everything. I love you. You know that I love you. And he has what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians godly sorrow. Right? There's worldly sorrow. There's, if somebody popular in our world makes a mistake and does something wrong, they'll have an apology on social media tomorrow, right? Because they know it's bad for business, or they won't make money, or it's bad for their popularity, or they won't get votes. So you'll get an apology right away, okay? That's worldly sorrow that just is on the surface. Or you're sorry you got caught, right? Or you're sorry about the consequences. Or you're just trying to keep somebody happy. Or it's self-pity. Oh, I'm no good. I'm no good. I fail. I'm no good. Forget about it. That's worldly sorrow. But Paul says, no, you need godly sorrow, true heartfelt sorrow for sin and how it has grieved and wronged the Creator. And that's what Peter is experiencing at that moment. That's what he needs. And Jesus' response is shocking. Feed my sheep. Care for my flock. Feed my sheep. Jesus places him in leadership. Why would you place somebody like that in leadership? Now, I just got done being on this thing for 18 months where we tried to find a leader. And let me tell you something. I mean, it's really great when people say, yeah, you know, I've been broken and I've made mistakes and I've come back for them. And we all, you know, we all like to hear that, you know, oh, yeah. But look, the truth is, in this world and even in the church, if you've got too many of those things on your resume, you're out, right? I mean, if you made some mistakes or you really messed some things up, we're looking for accomplishments. We're looking at that resume. We're looking for success. We're looking for bravery. We're looking for wisdom. That's what the world looks for in a leader, but not Jesus. He puts Peter right at the head of the whole thing. Because it's all based on grace. It's all based on free grace because of what Jesus did. Who can lead better than someone who's been humbled by the grace of God? In 1977, a guy by the name of Don Francisco released a song called He's Alive. And it tells the story. It's a very moving song. It tells the story of Peter and of his denial and how of his shame, of his sadness, of hiding away, of his failures and his lost feeling. And then there's a moment in the song when a light shines and Jesus appears to Peter. And the chorus of the song reads, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide." It's a very successful song. It was, I think, the top song in 1980. Dolly Parton has sung it with great success. The Gaithers have. Don Francisco, actually, it's a song a lot about him. His father was a Baptist minister. He grew up in the church. He said, every time the door in the church opened, my family, we were there. And then he went off the track, got into a life of debauchery, drugs and everything else that goes with it. And then he found the grace of God. He realized what it was like, what grace is, to be forgiven. And he wrote this song. Well, it was around that time that my own life, I guess I was in my early 20s, had taken a turn, and I had began to seriously follow the Lord. And my best friend Al, at that time, he was going a different direction. And I was really concerned about it, you know. And I tried to, you know, I could see Al going this way and I'm going this way. And I would take him to church. I would take him to Bible studies. I would take him to different events. And you know, nothing was happening. One night we were driving in a car. It was over 40 years ago. It's like it was yesterday. One night we were driving in a car and I had this thing. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called a cassette. I put it in and it played music. Anybody know what it is? Not too many. Okay. I had a cassette of this song. And I, you know, and not even thinking. But I just remember that when the Holy Spirit took that song and when Al heard those words and when he heard that story, you know, he wasn't a kid that knew Bible stories. He didn't grow up going to Sunday school. I mean, he knew nothing about the scriptures. But when he heard this story, and those words, "He's alive, he's alive, I'm forgiven, heaven's gates are opened wide." The Holy Spirit moved that night. Now, Al was born from above. Al was a different person, you know. And God's unmerited love, free grace, it changed his life. He's 65 now, and he still serves the Lord. It changed the entire course of his life.